I'd like to thank our brother, Mr. Berry, again for the words of welcome. And it is, again, a joy to be here. I see different people from our congregations in Ballygowan, Six Mile Cross, Portlanoan, Kilskerry, and Cookstown. I have missed some people over the nights as well, so if I have missed you, it's not intentional. But these are the people that I can see with my bifocals. I may not be able to. I may have missed some people, but we're glad to see you. Thank you for coming. And also, I want to thank the congregation here in Macrofelt for supporting the meeting so faithfully and so well. It's always intimidating to have preachers in the congregation. We have an old one and a young one, and I'm somewhere in the middle, and that makes me feel good. Will you please find the 14th chapter of the book of Joshua? Joshua chapter 14, and I want to break into the chapter at verse 6 and read some verses. I'll be down to the end of the chapter. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Let us now hear the word of God. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. We will just end there at the end of verse 13. And we trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's take a moment to still our hearts, please, in prayer. We do need the help of God tonight. And I trust that every child of God will be engaging the throne of grace now, praying for me, but also praying for yourself. Let's seek the Lord's face. Let's be still. Our Father, we have come again to sit at thy footstool. We've come to take up this position like Mary of old. We want to sit here in peace and in quietness. We want to look up into thy blessed face. We want to listen to thy word. We want to hear thy word tonight for our souls. It's no mistake that we are gathered here In the providence of God, the Lord has brought this very congregation together tonight on this Monday night to hear a word from the Word of God, to hear a word from heaven. Oh, blessed Spirit of God, fall afresh upon us just now. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. May we look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And may we learn vital lessons of how to live the Christian life, and how to go on with God, and how to succeed in our Christian lives from the character that the Spirit of God has brought before us tonight. From the man who wholly followed the Lord as God. O God, our Father, we ask of thee now to still us. Open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. Warm our hearts tonight. We thank thee for that day when Jesus drew near to thee, two needy disciples on the Emmaus Road. And thank God he began in all of the Scriptures to speak to them of his great work, of his person, of his great work of redemption. And thank God they were able to testify to the fact that as he did so, their hearts burned within them. May we have that experience tonight. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Amen. Joshua chapter 14 introduces us to a man called Caleb. He stands out in the Word of God as one of the great heroes of the faith. And in my opinion, he is certainly one of the most interesting and most inspiring characters that we meet in the Bible. How deep and yet how simple was the secret of his success as a believer? In this 14th chapter of Joshua, there is a threefold testimony to the secret of that success in his life. The Word of God is very specific. The Holy Scripture is very clear. The Word of God declares that he wholly followed the Lord. First of all, there is his own personal testimony found at the end of verse 8. Please find the verse 8 and look at the words at the end of the verse itself. Notice what the Spirit of God says here. These are the words of Caleb. This is his own personal testimony. Notice the personal pronoun. He said, I wholly followed the Lord my God. And then in the very next verse, we have the testimony of Moses. Notice again what it says there in verse 9. And Moses spake on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because, here it comes, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. But we're not finished yet. Look at verse 14. And this probably is the most important testimony. This is what God thought of Caleb. This is God's testimony of his servant. Notice what it says there in verse 14. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because, here it comes again, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So we have a threefold testimony to the fact that this man that we're dealing with tonight wholly followed the Lord his God. In fact, on six different occasions in Scripture, we read that he wholly followed the Lord. Numbers 14, verse 24, Numbers 32, verse 12, and Deuteronomy 1, verses 36. So six times in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit tells us that this man, Caleb, wholly followed the Lord his God. And that must be very, very important to God, because he tells us this six times over. And I have been emphasizing in these meetings, when something is emphasized, When a word or a verse or a thought or a phrase is emphasized or repeated in the Word of God, it's there for a reason. God is speaking to us. He has something very important to tell us about that word or that phrase or that individual. And it is no coincidence that six times over in the Word of God, we read that Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God. One writer says that he was the personification of the New Testament exhortation that whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. It was this which undoubtedly made him one of the greatest characters in the Bible. Do you want to become a great man of God? Do you want to become a great woman of God? Do you want to become a great young person for God? Well, here is the secret of success. This man wholly followed the Lord his God, and you too can wholly follow the Lord your God. You too can become a great man or a great woman of God because this man has set the example, and he was only a man. It's possible for men to wholly follow the Lord their God. And so we want to think for a moment or two about this man. And I have three very simple things that I want to draw to your attention now about this eminent servant of God. In the first place, we want to think for a moment or two about his godly attitude. He had a good godly attitude. Now let me ask you the question right now. Child of God, do you have a godly attitude? Does your attitude glorify God? Does it bring praise unto him? Well, Caleb was a man who had a godly attitude. The Word of God says that he wholly followed the Lord. Or we could say he fully followed the Lord. That's the way it is put there in Numbers 14, verse 24. He fully followed the Lord his God. And that word translated wholly is translated this way six times in the Old Testament. But it is also translated in other ways. And I just want to show you one or two of those ways to stress this point that I'm seeking to get across, that Caleb was a man who wholly or fully followed the Lord his God. If you take a moment to turn to Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, and especially notice what it says at the end of that 15th verse. Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, the latter part of the verse. This is what the Word of God says about Jordan. For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. Underline that word, overfloweth. It's the very same word that is translated in the story before us in the book of Joshua. There's a thought here of fullness. The Jordan is full and the Jordan is overflowing. And that sums up the experience of this man of God. He was a man who was overflowing with the power and the might of God. And then if you turn over a few pages to chapter 9 and verse 13, we have another way the word is translated. Joshua chapter 9, verse 13. Notice what it says in this verse. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. Underline that word, filled. It's the very same word that is used by the Spirit to describe this man, Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord. And then, you've no need to turn to it now, but you can take a mental note of this. In 1 Kings 18 and verse 35, in the story of Elijah, remember the time when he was contending with the false prophets, and the Word of God says, and he filled the trench also with water. There's the word again. He filled the trench with water. It's the very same word. So the word that is used here to describe God's servant means to fill. It means to be full. It means to be complete. And in the spiritual context, it means to be consecrated. So here was a man who was full of the Holy Ghost. Here was a man who was full of power, full of zeal for the things of God. He was determined to know nothing but God and God's might and God's power in his life. So we could say that here was a man who was living in the overflow. And very few Christians today live in the overflow. But Caleb was a man who lived in the overflow. And God blessed him. And God wrote down a story in the Holy Scriptures for a purpose. To teach you and me tonight here in the house of God. To teach us the truth that it is possible for us to wholly follow the Lord our God. And by the way, the name Caleb means dog. Now that may not seem very complimentary. The Jews called the Gentiles, they called them Gentile dogs. That wasn't very complimentary, and they meant it, of course. But when you think about Caleb and the title and the meaning of his name, this is one of the greatest compliments that could be paid to a servant of God. Now, the emphasis is on a trained dog, not on a wild dog, but on an obedient dog, a dog that is loyal to its master, one that is always at its master's heel. Do you get the picture here now that I'm trying to build up of Caleb? That was Caleb. Just as a good dog is faithful and obedient to its master's command, so Caleb fully followed the Lord his God. He followed him completely. He was like the dog at its master's heels. Remember what I said the other night about Peter. The Word of God tells us that Peter followed afar off. Well, Caleb, he followed the Lord close up. Child of God, are you following afar off? Or are you following close up? Emulate the example before us tonight and be like Caleb. Follow the Lord close up. That, I believe, is what made Caleb an outstanding man. Not that he was better educated, not that he was more gifted, not that he was more courageous, but he was more faithful in that he fully followed the Lord. In other words, what I'm saying is this. Caleb was a man who was sold out for God. He was a man who was surrendered completely to the Lord and to the Lord's will for his life. And he fully obeyed the Lord his God. In the Word of God we read even of good Abraham that he went down to Egypt. We read of Samson on a number of occasions going down. For example, in Judges 14 verse 1, we read that Samson went down to Timnath. The rich young ruler went away. But Caleb went on. He went on with God. He proved God. He surrendered himself to the mind and to the will of God. He gave himself away to the Lord. I spoke about Mary last week. And remember how she anointed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had a pound of ointment. And she used the whole pound for Jesus. She didn't hold anything back. She didn't use half a pound or three quarters of a pound. She used the whole pound to anoint the body of Christ. In other words, she gave the Lord all that she had. What about the widow who came to cast her two mites into the treasury in the house of God? She had only two mites. It wasn't much. But she gave what she had. And the Lord Jesus Christ commended her. And the Lord Jesus said of her that she hath given all that she hath. That's sacrifice. That's surrender. And of the rich people who came, the Lord Jesus took note of the gifts that they brought. And they were rich and they gave plenty and they gave much. But when they gave much, they still had some left. But when the widow gave, she gave it all. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. Are you surrendered to the will of God? Young man, young woman, with all of life stretching out before you. You may have made your plans to do this and do that and do the other thing. Have you ever asked the Lord, has he a plan for your life? Some young men are here tonight preparing for the ministry. I don't envy their task starting all over again. I wouldn't like to start all over again and go back to college for 4 years, sit 62 or 63 exams. I wouldn't like to do that. But I had to do it. Because God put his finger on me one day and said, young man, I want you to go through with me. I want you for the ministry. And the Lord placed me into the ministry. There may be someone here tonight and God is saying to you, I want you for the ministry. I want you for the mission field. I want you to teach a Sunday school class. I want you to do a work for God in a personal capacity. Are you prepared to surrender all? Are you prepared to give God his rightful place and his rightful place as the first place? Are you prepared to go through with God your vows to pay? You're all upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. Are you prepared to go through with God? It will never be easy, but it will always be rewarding. And then at the end of the journey of life, to hear from the lips of Christ, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What about Abraham? He waited for years for Isaac. And then the time came and God said, Abraham, prove your love to me. And Abraham said, Lord, how can I do that? And the Lord said, give me Isaac. Can you imagine how Abraham felt? He'd waited for years. They had been childless for years. And then the day came, the happy day came, when Isaac arrived. It brought laughter. That's what his name means. And Isaac's birth brought laughter into the home, into the tent of Abraham and Sarah. And then God came and said, Abraham, do you want to go through with me? Do you want to prove my power? Then give me Isaac. What did Abraham do? Abraham gave God Isaac. The same thing happened in the experience of Hannah. She was a barren woman, and her enemy opposed her and made little of her. And then the day came when she discovered she was pregnant. She was going to have a boy. She asked for a boy. I wonder why she asked for a boy. Didn't ask for a daughter. She asked for a man-child. Lord, give me a man-child. And sure enough, the man-child was given. And then the Lord came to Hannah and said, Hannah, I want you to give me the man-child. I want you to give back to me what I've given to you. And the day came when the child was weaned, and she went up to the house of God with her husband, and she left the child in the house of God in the care of Eli. She believed this was the will of God. But being a typical mother, no doubt it was a tearful parting. But this was God's will. And sometimes when we yield to God, it may involve tears. It may involve heartbreak at times, saying farewell. It's never easy to say farewell. It wasn't easy for me to go along with my wife, to leave Ballygowan, to go to a little congregation in Orlando, Florida. It wasn't easy. I shed my tears. It broke my heart when I sat down in the plane as I left Gatwick, realizing that I was flying away from the United Kingdom, that I was stepping out into the unknown, but the Lord was with me. The Lord gave me grace. The Lord gave me strength. And he gave grace to my wife as well. But the Lord said, I want you there. And I had no peace until I said, all right, Lord, here am I. Send me. Caleb was a surrendered man. He was just an ordinary man. And he was living an extraordinary life because he steered a straight course in his life, allowing no deflection or deviation. He steered a straight course. Here's my life, Lord. Take me. Have you come to that place in your life? Are you there? When you are prepared to place your life on the altar for God and say, Lord, here am I. Take me, send me, milk me, bend me, make me into the person God wants me to be. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Like Moses, his life divides into three clearly defined periods. We mentioned this on Friday night concerning Moses. The first 40 years of his life, he was a scholar in Egypt. The second 40 years, he was a shepherd in the desert. And then for the final 40 years of his life, he was a servant in the wilderness serving God. And the life of Caleb can also be divided into three clearly defined periods: youth, midlife, and old age. And he overcame in all three areas. Isn't that wonderful? He was an overcomer. He triumphed by the grace of God. Now, when we think of his youth in those early days, we see him exploring the land as a spy for God. He conquered there. And then we see him entering the land as a soldier for God. He had to fight the Lord's enemies. It wasn't easy, but he had to fight, and God gave him grace to do that. And then in old age, he was enjoying the land as a saint of God. And he triumphed in all three areas: in youth, in middle life, and in old age. Amid all of the difficulties and the discouragements and the disappointments, he wholly followed the Lord his God. He followed his master from the time he left Egypt until the day God called him home to glory. He wholly followed the Lord his God. Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so. Had that verse been written way back then, Caleb would have been able to sing it with all of his heart. And he meant it. He meant it from the depths of his heart. And Caleb could also mean all heart or whole heart. We've heard tell of Brave Heart, William Wallace, Richard the Lionheart, but Caleb was all heart. He served the Lord with all of his heart, and it perfectly suited him. He was all heart. In fact, in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 7, he says, "As it was in mine heart." And when you read the story of Caleb, you will discover that his heart was right with God, and it was all for God. Whatever he did it with all of his heart. If you go out on the outreach, do it with all of your heart. If you go to the open air, do it with all of your heart. If you teach in the Sunday school, do it with all of your heart. If you are the janitor of the church, clean the church with all of your heart. If you're a student in the Hebrew class, I almost dread to say this because I have terrible nightmares at times about the Hebrew class. And even in the Greek class and in the theological studies, you've got to do it with all of your heart to succeed. And if you are a deacon, do it with all of your heart. If you're an elder, do it with all of your heart. And as a preacher, we must do it with all of our hearts. Are you doing what you should be doing for God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul? Are you captivated by what God has called you to do? He held nothing back. Now, I think that this really characterized God's servant. There was nothing half-hearted about him. There was nothing insincere about God's servant. There was nothing lukewarm about the servant of God. And I find it interesting that the word holy describes a ship at full sail. And from start to finish in his experience with God, and everywhere in between, this characterized Caleb. He held nothing back. And as a sail, his life was opened up to the winds of God. The Holy Spirit filled his sail. And thank God, carried him along. And that's the way the writers of the Word of God were carried along by the Spirit of God when they came to write the Holy Scriptures. They were not writing their thoughts down. They were not writing their ideas down. The Holy Spirit was governing these men, took charge of these men, and the Holy Spirit filled their sails and carried them along as they sat down to pen the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit filled their sails and carried them along. That's the sense of the word that is used of these men who wrote the Holy Scriptures. Is that the way it is with you? Is your life like a sail open to the wind of the Holy Spirit? Are you being carried along in the power of the Holy Ghost? He's called Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Jephunneh means turned away, or a son who turned away. That is, a faithful son who turned away from the counsel of the sinful intentions of the 10 unbelieving spies. They wanted to go in a certain direction. Caleb, along with Joshua, just 2 out of 12, took a stand for God and said, "We must go this way." The other 10 said, "We must go this way." Caleb refused to go and take that course. He was a son who turned away from the counsel of the other 10. And sometimes, we as the people of God, we've got to do the same thing. It may not be easy, may not be pleasant. We may even offend our peers at times. But it is better to offend our peers than offend Almighty God. And the Lord may be putting in your heart to do something for Him. Others may not agree with you on this matter, but God is putting upon your heart to do something for Him. Do it with all of your heart. Don't deviate. Don't turn back. Go through with God. It always pays to serve God. It never pays to run from God. It never pays to disobey God. It does pay to go through with God and to serve Him with a whole heart. This man did not deviate. I think of what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 verse 10. Describing the people of God, he says, "We are His workmanship." And that word for workmanship is a very interesting word. It comes from a word from which we get our word poem. It implies that God is a craftsman, is an artist, or a poet, or an author. And we are His masterpiece. Caleb in the Old Testament was God's masterpiece. He was a man who wholly followed the Lord his God. And that's the way the Lord works. We think of Jeremiah 18. We think about the potter. That's the Lord, of course. And the clay. We are the clay in the hands of the potter. And in the land of Israel, the potter is busy at work. And then he makes a masterpiece. And then he puts it out on the counter for display. And he says, "Look at my handiwork." And that's what God is doing here in the Old Testament in the story of Caleb. He's putting Caleb on display. And he's saying, "Look at my masterpiece." And he's saying to us, "This is the man you can become. This is the person you can become. Are you prepared to pay the price that God's servant did?" He came from the tribe of Judah. And that word Judah means praise. He therefore came from the praising tribe. And as he surrendered himself to God, he was praising. It wasn't irksome. It wasn't a difficult thing for him to do. As he yielded himself to God, he was praising the Lord. He was saying, "Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I give myself wholly unto the Lord." He did it with all of his heart. He came from the praising tribe. So that's his godly attitude. I could say a lot more about this, but I've got to move on. In the second place, I want to think for a moment or two about his growing anticipation. God had given him a promise that he would give to him a wonderful inheritance. And you can find what God had promised to give him in Joshua chapter 14, verses 9 through 12. You can read it for yourself. This is what God promised unto his servant. And that is where his heart was, though his body was in the wilderness. God had promised to give him a place in the land of promise. He promised to give him Hebron. And Hebron means fellowship. And from the very moment Caleb saw Hebron as a spy, he said to himself before God, this is the place where I want to dwell. I want to dwell in the place of fellowship. I want to be in this place of fellowship with God. So while his body was in the wilderness, it was there for a long period of time, his mind and his heart was in Hebron, in the land of promise. And I do believe this is a perfect illustration of what Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 1, where he says, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And all those years, and he had to wander with the unbelieving spies. They died, of course, but he had to live with those unbelieving people for all of that period of time during those 40 years in the wilderness. But all the while, his heart, his mind was in the land of promise. His mind was focused upon Hebron, the place of fellowship with God. This is what Romans 8 verse 6 means by the spiritual mind. His heart was in Canaan. And Caleb was able to endure the trials of the wilderness because he knew that he had an inheritance. Glory to God. We have an inheritance. It's not an earthly inheritance. It's a heavenly inheritance. Laid up for us beyond the stars in that place that's fairer than day. And as we travel through this world, and the world for Caleb was a wilderness. That's where he spent a greater part of his life. He spent his life in the wilderness. And this world is just like a wilderness. And we can learn from God's servant. All the time that he was in the wilderness, his mind and his heart was in the promised land, in Hebron. We meet with discouragements in this life. This world is a barren wilderness. There's nothing here for us. There's nothing in this world that can satisfy us. Not a thing at all. Child of God, we need to emulate God's servant. We need to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This man had a promise from God. And he relied upon the promises of God all through those years. He waited for 40 years for God to honor his word. But then we as the people of God, we too are standing on the promises of God. And the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Therefore we as the people of God need to keep our eyes upon Jesus. And all the promises of God are made real to us in the person of his dear Son. He rested on the promises of God. Here is the secret spring of Caleb's sustaining overcoming. The promises of God burned as a steady light in his soul. The light never went out, praise God. And it never burned low. His delight was in the spoken word of God, the promise that was given through Moses, the servant of God. And all through those years, he clung to that promise. He pleaded that promise before God. He didn't know how long he would have to wander there, but he had the promise of God. And he believed God. And he knew that one day God would bring him in. While others looked at the problems, Caleb looked at the promises. Had Joseph not said, God will bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham. And so for all of those years, he focused on the promises of God. He kept his eye on the right thing. Now, I want to tell you a simple little story. It's a funny little story, but I hope that it illustrates the point. And Mr. Linden likes stories about sheep, and this is a story about a sheep as well, brother. There was a farmer many years ago, and he wanted to teach his son how to plow. That's going way back years ago, when Mr. Linden was a boy, many, many years ago, way back then, you know. And the father wanted to teach the son how to plow, the hand plow, and the horses and everything else. And the young man was very intimidated. He was afraid of his father, and he wanted to make sure he did the right thing. His father was a rough kind of man, and he wanted to do his very best. And the father said to the son, well, I want you to focus your thoughts on something at the far end of the field. And keep your eye on that marker at the end of the field, and you will steer a straight furrow. That was good advice. Or it seemed to be at the time. And so he looked down to the far end of the field, and he saw something white in the distance. So he said, that's a good marker. So he started off. And he's making good progress. And he keeps on to the end of the field. And he has completed the first furrow. And he happens to look back again. He started way over there, and now he was way over here. But his father told him to keep his eye on the marker at the end of the field. And then he realized what the problem was. The white thing that they saw at the end of the field was a sheep grazing in the other field. And as that young man was making his way down to the end of the field, the sheep was moving to greener pasture. And he was still keeping his eye on that thing. And he went, instead of going straight, he veered off to the right. Now, it may be a very funny thing. It may be a very simple illustration. But the point is this. We need to keep our eye on the right thing. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look to the one that God bestows the promises of God upon his people through. God bestows his promises upon his people through Christ, the great Amen. And we need to focus on him. And we need to have our heart in the Canaan above. One taste of the fruits of Canaan spoiled Caleb's appetite for the leeks and the garlic and the onions of Egypt forever. Others, they wanted to go back. They were tired of God's way. And they said that they preferred those things. And they said, let's go back. But Caleb said, let us go on. Once he tasted the fruits of Canaan, oh, there was no going back. And once a child of God tastes the sweetness of Christ, there's no going back. There's nothing that can compare with his sweetness. There's nothing that can compare with the glory of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can compare with his blessing and the smile of approval. And his encouragement along the pathway of life, there's nothing that can compare with the sweetness of Jesus Christ. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Hallelujah. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. I adore him. I worship him. I glory in him. He's everything to me. Child of God, is everything to you? Is he? Come on, be honest about it. Be honest about it. The Lord's here. The Holy Spirit is here. The Savior of sinners is here. Is he everything to you? Do you love him with all of your heart and mind and soul? Have you given your all to Jesus? I think Caleb's distinction is that he never stopped growing. Some of us have stopped growing that way, and we may be growing out this way, but I'm talking about spiritual growth. Month after month, year after year, decade after decade, this man kept going on with God. And he succeeded, and he triumphed, because he wholly followed the Lord his God. The passing years, instead of witnessing, has gradually eclipsed, only served to increase his spiritual stature. Now, someone has written these words. The hardest part of the journey is the middle part. Now, there are days when we as the people of God fly. And then there are days when we as the people of God run. But most of the time, we as the people of God just walk. Enoch walked with God. And may we as the people of God endeavor to walk with God. The hardest part of any race is the middle mile when you are a long way from the start and a long way from the finish. The finish line is still in the distance. That's the hardest part of the race. And maybe that's where we are tonight. We've maybe come to the hardest part of the race. The hardest part of a job is when it is only half done. It should not be surprising that it is often in the middle of the years that we are tested the most. And maybe you've come to the house of God tonight and you're going through a trial. You never expected it to be like this. It's hard. It's hard to pray. The heavens have been as brass for weeks now. You seem to get nothing from the Word of God. Yes, you try to read and you want to read. And every time you open the Word of God, there's nothing living to you. It's hard. It's hard to witness. It's hard to be at peace with yourself. Everything's going wrong in the home, in the business, at work, in society. Everything's just going wrong. The wheels have come off your chariot. Just like the family of Naomi, it fell to pieces. Tonight, you're heartbroken. You're bowed down with care. Well, Jesus cares. Jesus loves you. He will draw nigh to you in the hour of need, and He will never forsake you. He will never disappoint you. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Savior of sinners, and He loves His people. And He proved His love by going to the cross. When God told Noah to build an ark, and we've mentioned Noah in these meetings, God told him to put a window in the ark, the only source of light. And where did the Lord tell him to put it? Put it above. Why? To encourage Noah to keep looking up. That window is a type of Christ who said, I am the light of the world. So you may be burdened, you may be distressed and discouraged, but thank God there's one above who's looking down upon you. His frown is not upon you. His smile is upon you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to bless you. He wants to fill you. He wants to revive your heart. And He wants to do it tonight. He wants to begin here. And He wants to liberate you. And He wants to break those heavens of brass. And He wants to make His book live to you. And He wants to put fire in your soul. And He wants to bless you. Oh, that God would bless me indeed tonight. Make all things new. His growing anticipation. And then finally, His great achievement. In His remarkable address to Joshua, in these verses before us, Caleb reviews and highlights his life before proceeding to make his request. He looked back over the years with thanksgiving. And I think that every child of God here tonight can look back over the years with thanksgiving. Can't we? Can't we? Yes, of course we can. God has been good to us, you know. God has been gracious to us. He has restored our souls. He has visited us in the dark seasons, in the night seasons. Praise God. And this man was thankful to the Lord. And standing before Joshua, his colleague, his old friend and fellow spy, he reminisced about the never-to-be-forgotten day 45 years earlier, when the two men stood faithfully against the other 10 spies and the mob. For his leadership role, for his courage, for his faithfulness. Thank God the Lord gave to him the promise of Hebron. And now he's coming up, 85 years of age. He's not about to retire, you know. He's 85 years of age. And he says, Joshua, honor the word that God gave through Moses and give me my possession. Give me what God has promised me. He had waited for all of those years for that moment. What a moment it was. A momentous moment. Then with holy boldness, he stood in the presence of the congregation and he said, give me this mountain. It's mine. And I want to claim it now. I want to take possession of it right away. You know, and from his remarks in verse 10, historians are able to determine the length of the conquest of Canaan by the Israelites. Caleb states here in verse 7 that he was 40 years old when he spied the land. The wilderness wanderings lasted for 38 years, we know that, giving a total of 78 years. Caleb was now 45 years old, for he said, going back 45 years before, and then he was 40 when Moses sent him out, that makes him 85 years of age. Therefore, the conquest of the land took 7 years. That was a deep tragedy for the children of Israel. There's a deep tragedy here when we see that Israel could have possessed their homeland in about 7 years if they had responded by faith to Caleb and Joshua at Kadesh Barnea. Instead, it took 45 years for the unbelieving generation, for that generation had been sentenced to die in the wilderness. Isn't that very, very sad? And when you turn, you've no need to do it now, but just take a mental note of Hebrews 11, verse 29, and the next verse, verse 30. Verse 29 tells about the time when they passed over the Red Sea. And verse 30 tells of the time when the walls of Jericho fell. And in between, there's a period of 40 years. Hebrews chapter 11 is all about faith and the great exploits of faith. There's nothing recorded in Hebrews 11 about what took place in those 40 years. Because the children of Israel were carnal and fleshly. They were not exercising faith. And that's why the Spirit of God has not written anything down that took place in those 40 years. Because of unbelief. Isn't that very sad? They could have possessed the land inside 7 years, but it took them 45 years. Now at 85 years of age, Caleb steps up. He wanted a new challenge. And he came before Joshua. And he requested the hill country of Hebron, located about 25 miles south of Jerusalem. He reminded Joshua of the promise, and he said, give me the hill country. He reminded Joshua of the promise that Moses had given to him, and that teaches us it is only on the basis of God's word that we can claim our blessings. So he had a promise to plead. And he did plead. And when he pleaded what God had promised to give him, then he got what God promised to give him. He got Hebron. There was a Texan oil man. And on one occasion he said that he knew the man that used to own the particular land that he was talking about. He could scarcely make a living, he said, when he owned it. Speculators bought the land for a small price and they sank the oil wells and they said today the land is worth millions. And at one time a farmer owned every drop of the oil in that particular area, but he did not possess the wealth, though it was all his. We have riches untold in Christ, and we as the people of God, we are encouraged to go in to possess our possessions. Are you enjoying your wealth in Christ? Are you? Well, Caleb wanted to enjoy what God had promised to give to him. And the Lord wants us to possess our spiritual possessions in Christ. And so the day comes when he ascends the hill with the sword in his hand and the scriptures in his heart. And he took on the sons of the giants. And I think the three sons that are mentioned in the Word of God represent the trinity of evil that John describes in 1 John 2:16, the world, the flesh, and the devil. These three sons of the giants. Chapter 15, verse 14. And he triumphed over them. He expelled the sons of Anak from the land. And thank God, he possessed his possessions. His faithfulness is revealed at 40. His faithfulness is rewarded at 85. And F.B. Meyer once said, he merits our emulation at every stage of his life, and nowhere does he disappoint our highest expectations. And Oswald Saunders said that in his youth he stood alone, at midlife he walked alone, and in old age he climbed alone. He climbed a mountain for God and he took it. There's an epitaph on a Swiss guide's tombstone, and it reads, he died climbing, he finished strong. Caleb died rejoicing. He died in the place of fellowship because he claimed his possession, what God had promised to give him. And he took that land from the enemy and he entered into his possession. He kept on going with God. And I think that that's the message that the Spirit of God would bring to our hearts tonight from Caleb. Caleb kept on going on with God. I trust that you will keep going on with God for Christ's sake. Let's close. You come and pray, brother.